Good morning and welcome to The Bridge and our continuing study of the book of Hebrews. This morning we're going to continue on as we hold on to Jesus, the message and the name of our series here in Hebrews, but we're going to take a little bit of a twist. Let me tell you, even before we pray, some of you will know that as we came to Hebrews, I said to you early on that we would go into the book of Leviticus as a part of our study of Hebrews, and we did. We studied the full book of Leviticus as a part of our study of Hebrews. Well, today, as we're coming to the close of Hebrews, I want to insert another such study. You see, if I were to ask you, what words come to mind, those of you that have been with us through Hebrews, what words come to mind when you think about Hebrews? If I were to ask you to summarize the book of Hebrews, no doubt some of you would say exhortation. I know this. If nothing else, I know it's an exhortation. Others would probably say warning. I know those five warnings that laid out the structure of the book. You know, don't drift, don't disconnect. Don't dilly-dally with lesser things. Don't disobey or ultimately don't deny and defy Christ or His church. Well, these would all be good things. I would say this to you, the exaltation of Christ should be in there. Ultimately, it too is at the very core and foundation of the book of Hebrews. Well, if you were to put all of that together, I think one way that you could summarize Hebrews is it's the declaration. It's the celebration, it's the exaltation, and the exhortation of truth in love. Truth in love. Think about that. As we come to the close, we literally just have a handful of verses left in Hebrews 13. What we see is God is making this declaration and exhortation of truth in love so that the people of God will be rescued, that they'll be informed, inspected, and inspired. And at the same time, and don't miss this, Hebrews is also here to put the light of truth on those who would be telling the lies of compromise and complacency. Those that would say that you don't necessarily have to actually walk your talk or be the church. And with that in mind, I'd like us to take a five-week detour that helps to build and demonstrate the exclamation mark that is Hebrews, especially at the close of the book. Let me explain. We're going to take a five-week study of the book of 2 John and wrap it into our closing study of the book of Hebrews. At the same time, I'm about to head to Uganda, where we will be with our Bridge family as God is expanding us out into a number of villages. And the book of Hebrews, in its close, is a wonderful way to begin a new work, a new mission, a new building of the family of God anywhere, but especially in Uganda. And so I'm going to be focusing on 2 John as we establish our Bridge family roots in these different villages. And in so doing, I'll not only be putting a capstone exclamation mark on the long and extended message of Hebrews, but I'll also be bringing to light what I pray you'll see is one of those overarching messages of the entire book, and especially the close, where we're being told that real love lives a certain way, and that real lovers of God will need to deal with and watch out for the liars who are working against God. This is at the heart of the exhortation. Don't lie to yourself and don't listen to the other liars. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Then be this body. Be this bride. Be the church. This is the message of Hebrews. It is the message of 2 John, which is itself an application of 1 John, which was built and shared primarily to define and to defend the church. And so in the same way that last week I tied together Acts 2, verse 46, with Hebrews 13, verse 19, I'd like us now to zoom out a little bit one more time and see, in the same way that Leviticus helped to bring us into Hebrews, that the short letter known as 2 John will help us to put an exclamation mark on the end and the full message of Hebrews. I pray this is going to bless you. And so what I'm going to do is now bring you back to an introductory message from 2 John that lays the groundwork for these next 5 weeks. Watch this. Pray with me as we begin, and then come ready to tie together 2 John and the close of Hebrews. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. Well, what a blessed morning we've already had. Would you go ahead and bow your heads and pray with me as we prepare our hearts to be fed by the Word of God through the hand of the Spirit of God as the people of God. Lord Jesus, I come to you now and I ask you, Lord, to prepare our hearts, beginning with me. Lord, let the distractions of our world, the noises of our lives, and anything and anyone that would get in the way of what you're about to do in and through your people, Lord, we ask you to bring us to that centering place where we celebrate you, our Christ, and we surrender to you, our Lord, recognizing that our lives are about your glory and that we exist in you only by your grace. Come to your people now and hear our praises, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I want to start this morning by asking you to do something with me. And that is, I'd like you to take a look at our new series graphic. As Paul said, we've just finished the book of Acts, 81 weeks in the book of Acts. And now we're going to go into the book, the letter of 2 John. And I want you to look at this graphic. And I want you to look at it. And I'm wondering if you see in this graphic the relational irony that is there. Do you see the life and the death? Do you see the visual incorporation of the love and the liars? The green of life and the hard black smoothness of the liars. And I want to ask you to think about something here momentarily. Today's going to be all about definitive relationships. You're going to see, we're not just going to look at the lovers and the liars, which we'll get to as we unfold this 5-week series in the book of 2 John. Today, we're not going to focus on the lovers and the liars as much as we're going to focus on truth and love. It's all about relationships. And I wonder if you've ever realized how much irony there is and how much tension there can be sometimes in the context of relationships. Let me give you some examples. Have you ever thought about exact opposites? Do you know that even exact opposites have a relationship? I want you to think about this. When you look at black and white, they're both colors. When you look at up and down, they're both directions. They share something in common. When you think about everything and nothing, they both measure things. They have this in common. When you think about the dead and the alive, they're both purporting on life. Any and all exact opposites, even exact opposites, have the fact that they're exact in common. It really is quite ironic. And if you think about it, any one of the ones and all of the ones that I just gave you as example, there's an irony in what they have in common. Because in reality, the only thing they have in common is the fact that they all have something in common. I want you to think about relationships, the dynamics and the tension that can be in them at times. For you see, lovers and liars have one thing in common. Lovers and liars have one thing in common. They are both defined by their relationship to truth. Lovers and liars share this in common. They are both defined by their relationship to truth. And this truth is at the heart of the theme and the purpose of the book of 2 John. The reason why God has given us this letter, what theologians would call a postcard epistle,
not even a full letter. It is absolutely pregnant with purpose. You see, God has given us the book of 2 John so that we will forever remember the importance, that we would forever apply the importance of the relationship between truth and love, between lovers and liars, between God's way and the world's way. Now, I say that to you, and I pray helping you to get ready for this series. For you see, we're going to focus on how truth and love gird, guide, and guard Christ's church. Let me say that again. Truth and love gird, guide, and guard Christ's church. And the thrust of this letter, the theme of 2 John, drives that home. And let me just give you a little bit of advanced preparation. In these next 5 weeks, today, we'll focus on our understanding that we be in truth and love. Next week, we'll see how we walk in truth and love. Then we'll look at those who want worldly truth and love. Then we'll see the warning of truth and love. And then we'll see the warring against the wicked for truth and love. Herein we have this message. And I just want you to understand that truth is the absolute cornerstone of the church upon which God will build his believers. Truth is the cornerstone of the church upon which God will build his believers. Now, some of you might be quick to say, hang on, I think that's heretical. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. And Jesus said, I am the truth. And I say to you, if we disengage our understanding of the role and the importance and the relationship of truth and love to the body of Christ, we will almost surely be sent adrift. This is why not only is truth the cornerstone of the church of Christ, it is the number one target of the enemies of Christ. If you can disengage the church from its truth, you have set the church adrift into the abyss. And I want you to think about what you see and know in our culture today. There are many professing churches that are not church, for you cannot be the church of Christ without the truth that is Christ. Lose the truth, you've lost the church. Let me show you an image, a graphic that I think is absolutely profound. This was put together by those that understand the battle that I'm telling you. That the enemies of God put all of their focus, all their ammunition in trying to blow up the foundation of our faith, which is the truth. You see a spiritual war going on against the truth of God. And unfortunately, most who profess the church and profess to have Christ in response are not doing the war that needs to be done. You see, the enemies attack the foundation and try to blow up the truth, knowing that as soon as you disengage the church from its truth, they're gone. They're literally gone. In response, the church tends to get caught up in the culture and start shooting at symptoms instead of fighting the war that is the war for truth. Lose truth, you lose the church. You'll see again before we're done. Where we'll focus today in the first three verses of 2 John, it's in what we see as the greeting. But please don't lose sight of this. The book of 2 John is a warning. It's a warning to guard the truth, to undergird the church with truth, to trust truth to guide the church. Now, when we move on, I just want to bring you into the context of this letter. Now, it's 2 John, so by definition, most of you will say, well, there must be a 1 John, and there is. And in fact, there's a 3 John as well. And to understand 2 John, there's a degree to which we must understand the context of 1 and 3 John. 1 John, some of you were with us, you know we went through the book of 1 John a couple of years ago. And I said to you to zoom out and see 1 John in its totality is to understand that God gave it to us to define and to defend the church. It is literally there to define and to defend the church because in the latter part of the first century, between 90 and 95 AD, there was a problem in the area where John was ministering, in the greater region of Ephesus, and really amongst the Christian world. there were those that were going around perverting the truth, telling people that the church was not the church as Christ described it, but the church was the church as culture was describing it, much like what we see today. Same root issue, different faces of symptoms. And God gave us 1 John to show us that your beliefs and your behaviors are unified. What you believe is who you will become. And the defining and the defending of the church was necessary. And so we found in 1 John a very confrontationally loving letter. One that gave us the very essence of who it is that is the church and who, although they may claim to be the church, are not the church. We saw this. In 3 John, there's a relationship to 2 John in that truth and love, again, are the emphasis. But 2 and 3 John are wrapped in the issue of hospitality. You'll see before we're done that in 2 John, the warning is not to open the door too wide. And in 3 John is not to close the door pharisaically, prematurely. But again, it's all about the glory of God, the protection and the proclaiming of what it is to be the church in the context of truth and love. Now this morning, we'll focus on the first three verses of 2 John. There's only 13 verses, literally 245 words in Greek. That's it. I've told you that many theologians call this a postcard epistle. It's very short, but it's pregnant with purpose. It is arguably the most focused letter work in all the Bible on the issue of truth and love. I pray that as we walk through it together, that each of us will be changed, refined, impacted. So let me tell you what we'll see as a preview as we walk through the first three verses. You and I will see that truth and love define the church, that truth and love develop the church, and that truth and love deploy the church. Truth and love define, develop, and deploy the church. Let me read the text to you, and then we'll spend the rest of our time unpacking it. If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to 2 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God's word says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love." First three verses, four times you hear this reference to truth. You see love referenced directly and implied, again, multiple times. This is going to speak to us about the defining work of truth and love. Let's look at verse 1. Truth and love define the church. The elder to the elect lady. First of all, see the relationship between these two words, the elder and the elect. This demonstrates a relationship with the Lord. One is by the position, and we know this is John, the apostle that Jesus loved. We see a relationship in the title to the Lord himself. The elect, and that designation shows that there again is a relationship, a saving, sovereignly gifted relationship with Jesus the Christ, the Lord God himself. It's repeated later, but just the fact that she is listed as the elect, we know that the sovereign God of creation has chosen her and she has surrendered to victory in Christ simply by the fact that she's noted as the elect. A little bit down the road, the book will close in verse 13 with another reference to another person or church that is also known as the elect. This makes it clear in the book endings that this is a letter to the church, that we are defined by our relationship to Jesus the Christ. Now, it also says to her children, and I need to tell you that there are some that debate this issue as to whether this is an individual Christian woman and her children, or whether this is a symbolic reference to a church and its congregation. The point that you need to know is that it doesn't matter. The point is not changed, whether it's an individual Christian or a collection of Christians. The emphasis is on the truth and the love that define us. Now, I also just want to point out to you, for some, this term elect, they get uncomfortable with it. You see, there's a sense that, well, I don't like this idea that God is that sovereign. And I just want to encourage you to grow comfortable with the reference to elect. You should be as comfortable with the term elect as you are Christian, believer, child of God. The Bible uses this term that freely. It is the same thing. Even Jesus himself in Matthew 24, 22 referred to the family of God as the elect. So with that said, in verse 1, we now see the shift come to this love. He says, whom I love. Now, before we get to the truth, let me just ask you, do you have a biblical understanding of love? You need to have that. The world is run amok with perversions of definitions. If we don't understand these definitions, we're not going to understand the vocabulary and the sentence structure. You will not walk away with the truth if you do not understand the content of that truth. Now, it's Jesus who told us in John 14, 15, that if you love me, you will obey my commands. And so I want to offer you from the very beginning this understanding that love is linked to faithful obedience. This is important because if you put love out in front of truth, you're going to change both. You've got to understand love through truth. Truth that is Jesus. Jesus who defines it, who exemplifies it, and tells us to embrace it as ambassadors. If we miss this, we're off the plantation. And this is part of the reason why we have the letters, so that we don't miss the actual point, message, and mission of our Messiah. So Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. I say to you, this offers to us the understanding that love is the experiential element of truth. Love is the fruit that comes from the root of truth. If you have God's truth, you will love. If you don't love, you don't have God's truth. You cannot be his and not have him and his ways, not only in you, but coming through you. Now, none of us are perfect, but we should be passionate. Show me a lack of passion and I'll show you a lack of love. I show you a lack of love, I can show you a lack of truth. This is the point. God is, again, connecting the dots so that we will not be misled. To understand the relationship between truth and love is to know that love is the treasure of truth. Love is what you get when you delve deep into the treasure that is truth. This is the point. You see, truth and love, they complete each other. They're like two halves of a heart. The heart is not complete unless you have both truth and love. You see, truth is the empowering element of the love. Love without truth is a lie. Think about that. Love without truth is a lie. Truth empowers that love. Now, I want to take a minute, and I want you to walk away today with perhaps a fresh view of truth. And so I'm about to list to you what the Bible has to say about truth, its relationship to love, and its relationship to the Lord and his lovers and his liars. And I don't expect you to be able to cross-reference with me, but know this. There's a plethora of notes waiting for you attached to this sermon. And I want you to go back and look up these verses and read them. You'll be overwhelmed by the role of truth in worship. First, the Bible. The Bible is the word of truth, and it majors on the theme of truth. Psalm 119, John 17, 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Timothy 2, James 1. God is the God of truth. Psalm 31, Isaiah 65. God abounds in truth. Exodus 34. God always speaks the truth. 2 Samuel 7, Titus 1. Christ is the truth. John 14, Ephesians 4. Christ is full of truth, John 1:14. Christ revealed the truth, John 1:17. Christ spoke the truth, John 8. Christ testifies to the truth, John 18. Note here, these are all from the exact same author that we have in 2 John. There is a theme from the Gospel of John through the letters of John to the revelation of Jesus the Christ given through John. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, John 14, John 15, John 26, I'm sorry, John 15, 26, John 16, and 1 John 5. God's truth is eternal, Psalm 117. God's truth is infinite, Psalm 57, Psalm 86, Psalm 108. God's truth is saving, Psalm 69. Salvation comes from faith in the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 2. Believers, here we are, church, you ready? For those that are true biblical believers, this is your biblical description of your relationship with truth. If this is not you, go immediately to 2 Corinthians 13:5 and test the heart. This is the biblical portrait of those of us that are truly in Christ and our relationship to truth. Biblical believers are sanctified by the truth. That's John 17:17. Biblical believers love the truth. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Find somebody that doesn't love the truth. Find somebody that has broken ranks with the biblical portrait of what it is to be a believer. You say, Pastor, I don't need to love the truth in order to go to church. No, you don't. But you need to love the truth to come to Christ. This is a part of the DNA of a true biblical disciple. Biblical believers are set free by the truth. That's John 8:32. Biblical believers worship in truth. That's John 4:23 and 24. Don't worship in truth, you're not worshiping. Oh, you could sing a song. You know, you can clap your hands. But if you're not worshiping in truth, it's not biblical worship. Say, how do you know? Because the Bible says that when you do worship biblically, it will be in truth. We see that biblical believers rejoice in truth. That's 1 Corinthians 13:6. Biblical believers speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 and 16. Know this, when you do, you will smell like life to some and death like others. If you smell like life to everybody, you're probably not speaking truth. You smell like death to everybody. You're probably not speaking truth. Truth and love will smell like life to some and death to others. Biblical believers meditate on the truth. That's Philippians 4:8. I wonder, are you spending time meditating on the truth of God's word? Biblical believers manifest the truth. It comes out of you. That's 2 Corinthians 4:2. You can't keep it in. It's in you. It's manifest and comes out of you. It's who you are. It's like asking a fish, how's the water? They say, I don't know what you're talking about. What water? Ask a believer how it is to manifest the truth, and they say, I'm not exactly sure what you mean. I'm just being me. This is the essence. Biblical believers obey the truth. 1 Peter 1:22. First time you see somebody questioning this, question them. Biblical believers are guided by the truth. That's Psalm 25, Psalm 43. Ultimately, what you see is that believers walk in the truth. This is 1 Kings 2, 2 Kings 20, Psalm 26, and again, Psalm 86. Now, why is this important? Why stress this? We're not trying to screen people out. We're trying to validate the people that come in. You see, nobody's going to get saved because they come into church. They must come into Christ. And if you do not understand, and if we do not share the truth, there will be false conversions and false confidence in religion, in church life, not in Christ's life. This is essential, absolutely essential. You see, believers must commit to this truth. Because Beelzebub is the father of lies. That's John 8:44, same author. And he wants desperately to keep those that are either coming to Christ or those that are in Christ from fully understanding and fully and firmly applying the truth. You see, the devil's greatest enemy is the truth. If you think about your life and my life, what is the greatest thing you have outside of Christ? It is the reality of truth. It is the reality of absolute truth. I promise you, it defines everything else you have. Lose it, and even what you think you have loses its surety. Without the truth, nothing else holds together. Without the truth, nothing else works. You see, we must champion the truth in love. This is the role of the church. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that Satan is going around trying to keep people from the truth on purpose. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "This is why those that don't have the Spirit will think that you are literally ridiculous. They don't buy it." You see, unbelievers universally, they have something in common too. Let me share with you what the Bible says about the universal application and common ground of unbelievers. 1 Timothy 6:5, they are men of depraved minds. They are deprived of the truth. They oppose the truth, 2 Timothy 3:8. 2 Timothy 4:4 says they turn away their ears from the truth. They don't want to hear it. They exchange the truth of God for a lie, Romans 1. They know the reality, but they don't embrace the reality of this truth. And I say to you this, watch out. Again, this is a letter of warning, so I bring it to you in the spirit of the letter of the author that was written. The greatest warning that I have seen to this effect is Psalm 55, verse 21. And I will tell this to you without detail, but I watched a man that I know was filled with demons respond supernaturally to this verse. I had it on a wall where it couldn't be seen. And a man walked into my office and immediately his eyes were drawn right to this verse. And it was in a crowded area. It couldn't be seen. It would make no sense. And this wolf looked back at me and had a Cheshire cat grin after reading this verse on my wall. This is the verse, and I say to you, watch out. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet his words were drawn swords. Beware the wolves that will go against God's truth. They don't want to hear it, and they're fighting against it. Now, again, in the context of John, our author here, the inspired author, I want to bring you back to 1 John and just a piece from the second chapter to, again, give you the feel of this context. If we just read this for history, we've missed it. This is the context of what was going on in the culture and in the church to which John is writing. In 1 John, he was writing to the churches. Now he's writing most likely to an individual lady, and he'll later write to an individual man. But this is what he said to the church or churches in 1 John 2, verses 18 through 26. This is the Spirit. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. They went out from us. They were in the church. They were churchgoers that were trusted. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. You know the truth. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know the truth, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. If the truth stays in you, you stay in the Father and the Son. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. This is the context of not only 1 John, but 2 John. There are wolves out there amongst the sheep, and they are trying to deceive. They are actually, you'll see before we're done, working their way, not even limited to the church. They're working their ways into the households of the believers. And this is a warning to watch out. Watch out. Well, the only way you and I are going to watch out is if we know the truth. The only way we can guard the truth is to know the truth. Now listen, this is what one of the commentators said, and I quote, "Professing churches that fail to rightly define and righteously defend the truth will face God's judgment, just as the Jews did for failing to uphold and live the Old Testament truth entrusted to them." See Romans 2, 23 and 24. It's not just a good idea. This is our commission. This is part of what it is to be the church. And remember this, because many will turn and say, yeah, but if we do that, it's going to get really hard. Friend, martyrdom is not an excuse. If you're called to the point of martyrdom, that's not an excuse. That's an example of Christ-likeness. This is the very essence of why Christ says you must be willing to pick up your cross and follow him, or else you cannot be his disciple. There is a very real war, and truth is under attack. And truth tellers and truth defenders, also known as the church, is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. We are it. You see, 1 Timothy 3:15 puts it this way, and it's a verse that many are not familiar with, but this is huge. God's word says that we, the church, are to be, quote, the pillar and the support of the truth. Do you think of yourself, Christian? Do we think of ourselves, church, as the pillar and the support of the truth? In a world that is going crazy and upside down, are we willing to embrace our 2,000-year commanded commission to be pillars that stand firm and uphold and support the truth? This is the biblical definition of us. You see, there is no love without this pillar and support. Oh, there's emotion. I promise you, lust runs amok. But love won't be found without truth. Biblical truth, where we literally are the pillars and the support of God's truth. This is what defines us. Verse 1. Let's go to verse 2. You see, truth and love develop us. Here we see that the word goes on and says, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. This is why I love you. I love you because of the truth that abides in us and will be there forever. And grace, mercy, and peace. And note the order. Grace begins everything. Mercy is when God withholds in his grace that which we do deserve. And then peace comes as a result. He gives us unmerited favor, that is grace. He withholds that which we deserve, which is mercy. And in the end, we receive the blessing of peace. This again, this is what flows out of truth and love. Grace initiates, mercy validates, and we see in the peace, the celebration of truth and love having its way in our lives. You see, 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us that we will have the mind of Christ when this truth and love take over inside. The common bond that you and I have, Christian, what makes us the church is the power of the Spirit of God to unify us. It's Him, the Spirit of God, that unifies us, and it's truth and love that He uses to do the unifying. Every sense of fellowship is truly to be guided by truth. You and I cannot unify with the liars. We can't do it. We can love them, we can pray for them, but we can't, by definition, unify. Love and liars cannot be unified. Now, this is the essence of the deception that happens all the time. Again, let me share with you from one of the theologians. Here's a quote. "We can have no real communion with those who reject the truth of the gospel, since we share no common spiritual life with them. Such people are outside the fellowship of believers because it is only those who, quote, have in obedience to the truth purified their souls who can have a sincere love of the brothers. That's 1 Peter 1:22. God's word says you and I cannot be unified with those who are not truly the church. Now, we invite everyone, we pray for everyone, we love everyone. But the minute you start calling church that which is not church, you've lost the church. Make sense? It's connecting the dots. And when the church begins to become what it is not, its witness is not what it was meant to be. Its power is gone. Because the godless are now running the God house. And consequently, the God house loses the power of the God that it claims. Let me show you another picture. This one is designed to be comical, but painful at the same time. I want you to see some people in church holding signs. This is what you have when the Christ of Christianity is no longer running the church. You've got people saying things like, hey, remember how much money I give, and tell me again how much God wants to bless me, and hey, don't talk about sin, let's just call it bad choices, and tickle my ears, and hey, you better be relevant. And every other imaginable distraction. When the church stops being about the Christ, the church is no longer the church. We lose the truth, we lose the love. And let me just tell you how pertinent and how relevant this example and this issue is. Just this week, I received an email, and I want to be clear for safety purposes. It was from the Murren Group, M-U-R-R-E-N, the Murren Group. If you get any emails from them, throw it away. It's an evangelist. Not only was the email riddled with all kinds of error, but the email ultimately said, hey, why don't you have us come to your church? We've been 30 years at this, and we can grow your church by upwards of 100%. We know how to do it. Have us come. You'll be amazed. This was the quote that came in, and I immediately hit take me off your mailing list. It says, quote, I can help you hit that mark of growth. Really, it is just about doing the right things, end quote. When I said, take me off your mailing list, they have an auto reply that asks why. And I said, because your theology is dangerous. Read Acts 1:8. It's not about you. This is a booming ministry that feeds the churches. And when they show that they can grow their numbers, churches line up in groves. Come to my church. Come to my church. We need what you have. Brothers and sisters, we don't need anything that anyone has except the Lord Jesus Christ, Father God, and His powering Spirit. This is the truth. I want to show you. I'm not going to show you. I was going to show you a video that encompassed us walking through the seven letters. You know what? I am going to show it to you. I'm going to show you this video that brings the warning of what happens in John's context. If you ignore this, you end up being in the context of Revelation 2 and 3, and you become one of the seven churches in that letter. And I want you to now think about truth and love in the context of being church. Michael, if you'll share this. This is from just two or three months ago. Most of you will remember. I want to take you to the book of Revelation, and I want to introduce you to the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3, the church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, church of Pergamum, church of Thyatira, the church of Sardis, the church of Philadelphia, and the church of Laodicea. And if you read the letter from Jesus writing to this church in Ephesus, right? This is what he says to the church at Ephesus. You're doing everything great. You're an awesome church, except I have this one thing against you. You've lost your first love, Ephesus. Now, Jesus threatens to take away the lampstand of that church. He says, if you do not repent and come back to where you were, I will remove your lampstand. And if you go to Ephesus today, you'll find less than 0.1% shining the light of Christ. It's a corpse now. The church there is more like a coffin. Remember, Jesus paid it all. And all you owe him from your heart. That's what the church at Ephesus forgot. It left their heart. This was the church of the rich young ruler. Everything looks great, except for deep down in here. And I say to you that without love, the relationship with Christ is nothing more than an obligation. This church, right? This is where Smyrna is. And the Lord says to the church at Smyrna, hey, listen, I know you're up against some false converts, false Jews who are really coming from the synagogue of Satan. Hold the course. I know you look like you're poor, but you're rich. I know you're in the middle of real trials and tribulation, but hold on. In fact, you're going to jail for 10 years, but hold the course and do not worry. I am yours. Not a single negative thing said about this church. However, it's not an attractive church to the world. But it has captured the heart of the God it serves. Now, you come further to the church at Pergamum, and what do we see here? Well, God's word says that to the church at Pergamum, you've done mostly good, but I have a few things against you. You're allowing some false teaching to happen here. And if you don't change this, now listen, this is Jesus. I'm going to come and I'm going to war against you. Let me tell you what happens when Jesus wars against you. You die. And your church becomes a coffin. But the church at Thyatira, Jesus says, hey, listen, I have this against you. I know your works, love, faith, service, sanctification. Again, you look really good. Everything seems to be okay. And in fact, there are some positives in there. However, I have this against you. You have tolerance for the spirit of Jezebel. You are a tolerant people. You champion tolerance. Can't we all just get along? What does he say? Those that come from her, the ministry and the people that come from this place, I will not only strike her, but I will also strike the offspring of that ministry. That's what he says. I will strike her children dead. He said, you got to understand, I search minds, I search hearts, and I give people according to their deeds. How you live matters. It's never too late. This is the message. This is part of the good news. But note this. It's not the message of tolerance. It's not the message of compromise. Paul showed amazing grace to Felix when he preached to him. You need faith in Jesus the Christ alone, and you will be held accountable to live a righteous life with true barriers on what you do. There must be self-control in your life, and there will be a coming judgment. That was Paul sharing grace in the midst of a place that wanted to be a rich young ruler church. Hey, listen, it's just a minor doctrine. Doctrine's not that big a deal. Hey, listen, real love tolerates everybody. Can't we all get along? Come on, Rodney King, group hug, let's do it. No, never. Never. Well, let's come to the church at Sardis. Jesus says, hey, you've got this wonderful reputation, but you're dead. I mean, that kind of says it all, doesn't it? Jesus said, repent, and I'll bring back to life what is there. This is the church that everybody thinks is so awesome. You got this incredible reputation. Look at you. Wow! Dead, says Jesus. Because they've changed the definition of faith and grace and love, salvation, warfare. Definitions and discernment are key. Now, praise God for Philadelphia. Here we have another church that the world says is not very attractive. Let me tell you what the Lord says. I know your works and have placed an open door before you that no one will close. Praise God for open doors that the world can't close. Why? I'll tell you why. Because having little power, you kept my word and did not deny my name. The synagogue of Satan will bow to you and they will know that I have loved you because you kept my word. I will keep you from the coming hour of trial that will test the whole world. And note this, I am coming soon. That's a word of encouragement to the real church. It's a wrathful warning to those who are playing church and who have lost sense of what the Lord has said to be. When you have the heart of the Philadelphia church and you understand biblical faith, biblical grace, true biblical love, then you want Jesus to come, and the promise, I'm coming soon, stirs your heart. And that's part of the witness. Unlike our friends in Laodicea, where Jesus says, you are lukewarm. You are neither hot nor cold, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. He says, oh, you think you're all that. You think that you've prospered. You say that I'm rich and that I need nothing. But Jesus said, but you are wretched, poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. Now, praise God again, Jesus said, but I'll tell you what, I come and I stand at the door and I knock. And if you'll answer, I will come to you. You see, the story of grace is here, but it's not in these places. See, if you found yourself today in these churches that have lost their definitions of true discipleship, lost their definitions of faith and love and grace, it wouldn't end well. These are coffins, not churches. Now, it doesn't start that way. And again, I say to you, you're on a gradation, right? But it doesn't matter where you start. It matters where you end. And there's only two that are going to end well. Birds of a feather flock together. Evil has no shelf life. And when you misunderstand or you misapply or you're deceived by wrong explanations and definitions of God's grace, it doesn't matter if everything looks great. You lose the truth and you are gone. The only difference between the people in this church and the high priest and the Roman guards and everybody else that would not accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it would be quick that we'd be quick to say, hey, listen, I'm not one of them, right? Just like the Pharisee said of the tax collector, thank God I'm not like one of them. Oh, yes, you are. Anyone and everyone who denies the gospel of Christ, biblically defined, is in the same boat. The only difference is time. Only difference is time. I want to share with you this picture with the cross. One more time, Matthew, if you would. Here's the challenge, friends. Everybody claims to be the church. Jesus said it's a narrow way and few will find it. What happens when you come to realize that it's only those in the far extreme to the left of the cross that are his? And the whole tide of these others are not. Whether they're the rich young ruler church that looks great, the one with the tolerance that sounds like love, the one with the incredible reputation that has all the moving parts that mechanically impresses the daylights out of people, but Jesus says is dead. Everyone to the other side of the cross is a coffin. It's only those that are in Christ per his definitions, biblically lived, that are the real church. And this is an eternally damning or redeeming issue. That's why he has us as ambassadors. Those of us that know have been called to bring this difference to light. Hence our call and our privilege and our blessing to lovingly, exuberantly be the church. Because there is a world that is dark and dying that desperately needs to hear the truth. They don't need everything but love. They don't need a little wishy-washiness on the truth. They don't need tolerance. They don't need a reputation. And they certainly don't need to be massaged in their lukewarmness. They need to be called to Christ. From God's word, whether you drop into John's gospel, John's first letter, John's second letter, John's third letter, the book of Revelation, or anywhere else you go in the scriptures, and what you're going to find is there needs to be a biblical understanding and a biblical embrace of the relationship between truth and love. This is what separates the lovers and the liars. You see, salvation is based on truth. If you don't get that right, you can't share the plan of salvation. You can't be the missionary that you've been called to be if you are in fact saved without the truth shared in love. Let's speak to that as we close and look at the third point, which is that truth and love deploy the church. You see, at the end of verse 3, what you and I see is this reminder that out of truth and love will come God's grace, his mercy, and his peace in that order. And the point is made that it comes from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. The point is being made that Jesus is God. And the reason for the dual froms is to take out the liars who are telling people that Jesus was not enough, that Jesus was not the Messiah. And friends, I just want to encourage you to bring whatever is needed to anyone and everyone that denies any and all aspects of the biblical gospel of Jesus the Christ. He says that this is true of the Son of the Father in truth and love. In truth and love. And as a close, I just want to bring you to, again, the point that God makes through this author to address this problem. Go to John 3:3. You must be born again, says Jesus. John records it. It's only through Christ, the gift of Christ, John 3:16. It's only when your love is validated by obedience that you will abide in him, John 3:36. Right? It's in seeing in John 8:32 and 36 that it is this truth that will set you free. It's seeing in John 14:15 that if this is true of you, you will obey him. Lips lie. Lives tell the truth. Your life speaks louder than your lips. In John 17:17-21, Jesus makes it clear that this truth will unite us and unify us. In the degree that the Son is in the Father, we will be in them and with and in the love of one another. This is the validation. This is the proof of the truth that is seen in the love that unifies. Think about it. The true church of God is the transformed train that travels down the timeless tracks of truth and love. Again, we are plan A, and there is no plan B. If we don't understand this, we can't be this. And if you have been saved and filled with the Spirit of God, it has been so that you and I will be his witnesses locally, regionally, and globally. And the spirit of 2 John is to say, watch out for those that will pervert and pull you away from these defining truths. Beware the wolves. They may not only be in your community. They may not only be in your church. They may be sleeping on your couch. That's the point. The warning that calls us to worship and to watch out says it's truth and love. Truth and love that will not only gird you and guide you and guard you. It's the very essence of being a Christ follower. You and I are never more Christ-like than when we are living out being truth and love. John, again, the author of the Gospel of John, records Jesus' words, the essence of 2 John. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. That's the truth. If you don't understand it, you won't embrace it. If you don't understand it and embrace it, you can't be it. This is why we're committed to bringing God glory by finding the lost and growing the found, making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. This is the plan of God to his glory. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, I come to you now and I thank you so much for your truth and your love. None of us could do or be anything if it were not for your grace, where you come and you capture us through the truthful context of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us, I pray, Lord, go out as your ambassadors, as your aroma. And I pray that you will give us clarity and discernment and courage and love and peace as we guard the door, working it feverishly to bring in the would-be faithful and simultaneously guarding it from those who would try to come in and wreak havoc, the wicked workers that are the liars who seek to devour the lovers. Lord, let us be your people, we pray. No more, no less, no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen. and amen.